Job chapter 12, verse 5 is where we're going to get the central proposition of the text. A lamp is despised in the thought of one who is at ease. It is made ready for those whose feet slip. As we enter this 12th chapter of Job, we find Job is still feeling the sting of isolation and rejection. He feels like a torch that is cast by the wayside. He says in verse 5 that the person is ready to slip or to fall into calamity is like a torch that is despised or cast aside by the person who is at ease or who no longer needs it. Just cast it aside. Throw it away. The lamp, the torch. In Job's day, the torch was used to provide warmth and direction at nighttime. When the destination was reached, it would be cast by the wayside because it was no longer needed. And this is exactly how Job felt. He was feeling the sting of rejection from his friends, and he responds, cast it aside. We no longer need the guidance of that torch of that light. Cast it aside. We no longer need the warmth that it would supply. We no longer need Job. We no longer need his wisdom. He knows what rejection is like. From the heights of glory, the elder of the community, the one that was known for wisdom and understanding, the one who was known for his wife and his children and being prosperous and over the men and women that was working for him. Now, he's as a torch cast by the wayside. We have no need of it. Cast aside. We see in verses 1 to 3 of Job 12, the treatment, the inferior, insignificant treatment that he's now experiencing. Job 1 through 3. Then Job answered and said, no doubt, you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Indeed, who does not know such things as these? Job begins his response towards his friends with a strong element of sarcasm. He tells them, you know, you guys really know everything. You really got it together. You're really smart. You know everything, don't you? In fact, when you die, you are so smart that wisdom will die with you because you know so much. You have the corner market on wisdom. Job continues and his tone changes from sarcasm to rebuke. Most people start with some sarcasm to see if you get it then. If the sarcasm don't work, then we're going to use rebuke. He basically tells his friends this, I know a thing or two myself. You think you're smart? I know a thing myself. I'm not a fool. I'm not a stupid idiot. I know what's going on. I'm not inferior to you, and you are not better than I. The things that you have said are common knowledge, and not a profound bundle of great knowledge or wisdom. He's saying everybody understands that God does good to people who are good and he does bad to people that are bad. That's the wisdom of the world. And Job is responding this way to these men because they treat Job like he's dirt. The man that was the head honcho all of a sudden cast to the side. Cast the torch to the side. Cast the lamp to the side. Their words of treatment, their words in their treatment of him, make him experience rejection. The question is this, have you ever been treated like dirt? Has anyone treated you in such a way where they make you feel inferior or insignificant? If so, you can understand how Job felt. It's no fun at all to be belittled. But it does happen. And it happens quite often. The Lord may allow such treatment in your life, first of all, to teach you humility, to humble you. Here was the wise man, the man that God lifts up higher than any man outside of Jesus Christ. And now, cast him to the side. We have no use for him any longer. The Lord's letting Job have a little humble pie, a little humility. Feels like dirt. If you go through that, the thing that it will cause in your life is compassion and concern about others who experience the same treatment. After you've had your piece of humble pie, it leaves an indelible mark on your soul to be compassionate and kind with other people. After you've been cast aside, we have no need of you any longer. So what does a person do when he's treated as inferior or as insignificant? When he's rejected, when she's rejected. Well, first of all, your pride will want to protest such treatment and fight back. How dare they treat me that way? And the higher you're up on the ladder, the more that you're going to feel that way. Job was the man. And now, cast him aside. No need of that light any longer. Throw that torch out, just let it burn out. It's worthless to us. How dare they treat me that way, is what you say. Who do you think that you are? Jesus addressed this issue in his time because the Jewish people were treated harshly by Roman soldiers. They felt that way, rejected. The Lord told us, though, to invest in the life of our oppressors, both physically and spiritually. Only a Christian can behave that way. The one that belittles you, the one that casts you away, the one that has no regard towards you. Our Lord tells us this is how you deal with a person like that. Matthew 5:41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. You've been abused by that person. That person has belittled you, rejected you. The Lord says what you do is not even go 1 mile, but go 2 miles. Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And if you notice at the end of the book of Job, what does the Lord tell Job to do? I want you to pray for them dudes. I want you to lift them dudes up. All them dudes that said, cast him aside, throw the lamp away, he's of no use to us anymore. It is in the second mile. See? It's in the second mile that we really get people's attention. And that's a mile that very few of us want to travel. You think that you're Christ-like? Well, see, not only will you go the first mile with people, will you go the second mile with people. And when you go the second mile with people, they'll scratch their head and say, what in the world does this guy, what in the world does this girl have that I don't have? But we don't want to do this. Because we don't like those who treat us like dirt. It doesn't come naturally. But we're new creatures. We are supposed to be supernatural. We're not supposed to be natural. People that treat us like dirt, we feel they don't deserve any good treatment at all because they're mean and cruel. But are we not mean and cruel to God Almighty every time He asks us to obey Him and we don't? He goes the extra mile, 2 miles, 10 miles, 100 miles, 1,000 miles. That's where understanding the grace of God comes in. It doesn't matter. That person smacks you in the face, spits in your face, rejects you, turns you away, casts you aside. The Lord says, not only 1 mile, 2 miles. And don't be like Peter and say, oh, well, does that mean 7 times 70, 490? Boom, that's the number. I'm off the hook. That's the wrong heart about it. The Lord is saying, even if they kill you like they did to Christ, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And realize this. It takes the Holy Spirit to put that into practice. You ain't doing it on your own. You have no desire to do it on your own. It's only the Holy Spirit that can give you that desire. If you're able to put these verses into practice, you have reached a level of spiritual maturity that most Christians never see. Most Christians, you took my parking spot, you didn't say hello to me, you gave me a wrong look, you didn't give me a look. That's about the depth of Christianity in America. Your Christ-like response to those who treat you as one who is insignificant, that rejects you, may have a significant impact upon lives of other people as they see you act Christ-like. Go ahead, reject me. Think that I'm insignificant. And I'll pray for you and I'll love you more. As opposed to say, you don't want me? I don't want you. Look at the insults and the intimidation in verse 4 of Job 12. I am one mocked by his friends. Job would have been a guy, they would have been lining up to kiss his ring. I am one mocked by his friends who called on God and he answered him. The just and blameless who was ridiculed. Job feels, like I said, a torch cast by the wayside because of the insults and the intimidation that his friends, quote unquote, his comforters, quote unquote, tormentors. He feels intimidated, insulted. He's not receiving any comfort from anyone at all. The best comfort he could get was from his wife who tells him to curse God and die. Insults. And the biggest insult of all is he feels that the Lord has turned against him. It's bad enough when your friends and your family and your neighbors and your co-workers and your fellow brethren in the church insult you, intimidate you, cast you by the wayside. But the worst thing of all is when you feel that God himself has turned against it. And it's no fun to be mocked. It's no fun to be the laughing stock. Because of what you believe, because of the circumstances. There's nothing that changed in Job's life but his circumstances. And all these quote-unquote friends and family and brethren, because his circumstances have changed. All of a sudden, this man of honor has become a man of dishonor. Casting aside. Torch cast aside. He would have been the light. He would have been the one leading the community. That's what the torch was. They didn't have lights. You come in and flip the light on. You had a torch at nighttime. That was the most important thing that there was. Go out in the middle of the wilderness and you see how important a torch is when you want to get out of that wilderness. And that was what Job was like. He was the torch. He was the lamp. He was the light to his family, to his friends, to his community. Now cast him aside. Job had prayed to the Lord in the past. That's what it's saying in the verse before us. And God had answered him. You saw all the answered prayers before, Job is saying. And now I've become a laughingstock. And some of them are laughing. They feel like Job's a phony and reaping the consequences of some sin. Come on, dude, I know there's some hidden sin in your life. Laughing. Those are mocking him. Mocking Job. Not much has changed though. The longer that you live, you'll find much hasn't changed. People continue to insult and intimidate people every day. Especially Christians. Insult and intimidation are very effective weapons in Satan's arsenal that he uses to try to discourage believers and make them feel stupid or worthless. It's a powerful weapon in the hand of Satan. Mock you, laugh at you, intimidate you, insult you. And the reason why they do it is because the world resents and rebels against the authority of Jesus Christ and the truths of the Bible. If you're on a job and you tell people they got to be saved and you say that is sin and that is sin and that is sin, take a 1 minute break too long and you see. They will insult you. They will intimidate you. What kind of Christian are you? You tell me I can't steal. You're stealing time. Why ain't you the best worker on the job? Unbelievers believe in no absolutes, and you come into the picture and you tell them, thus says the Lord. Just like Job would have done with his wife and his sons and daughters and those in his community. Thus says the Lord. And now, Job is being mocked. But we see that Jesus Christ himself was mocked. We see the great apostle Paul was insulted and mocked. In John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. What's the big thing? They're mocking you, they're insulting you, they're intimidating you, they're casting you aside. And the apostle Paul, remember what he says in 1 Corinthians 4:13. And this is, pay close mind if you have a tendency to be a health and wealth person, or you have a tendency, this is the exact opposite of American Christianity. 1 Corinthians 4:13 says this, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world. That doesn't exactly sound like a king's kid. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. The filth of this world. We as Christians, we're trying to overtake the government. We want to put the Christians in office. We want glory, glory, glory. We're the filth and the offscouring of this world. Christians are so accepted by people today because they're like the world. They don't understand. You were supposed to be like filth and offscouring. That word filth means garbage or refuge. That's what it's supposed to be. It's used to describe the most despicable of people. But the cool thing is this. You're supposed to be the filth and the offscouring. That word that's used there was also the word that they used for the price of redemption. The price of redemption in Greek society, if there was an outbreak of a pestilence or some kind of calamity, the people would offer a worthless criminal, known as the catamata, as a human sacrifice to their Greek gods. They had the slaves, they had the criminals. And they said, listen, if the gods are upset, take that guy over there, take that girl over there. And we're going to offer them up to appease the Greek gods. And Paul is saying, that's what we are, filth and offscouring. Offscouring means what is wiped off the scrape bins, dust from the floor. It was the garbage that was collected from the cleaning. You want to know what it's like? Open up your garbage can and jump in there. Better yet, go down to the dirtiest, filthiest dumpster and jump in there. And you got propounded in the majority of pulpits today that, oh, you're the king's kid, glory, 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 hallelujah, you're going to, your best life now, these are the best of times, good things, and you're filth and offscouring. I guess that's not too popular of a message, though, for a preacher to bring forth. Hey, I got a good news for you, you're filth and you're offscouring. That ain't going to get too many hallelujahs. But when God has enlarged your tents and made things big, and he's got big plans, I know the plans that I have for you. It's not what the Bible teaches, though. It's a portion of the scripture that's taken out of context. And especially, you're not going to look for filth and offscouring if popularity with people is a big thing with you. Because when you're popular with people, you're subject to intimidation. If you fear for your life, you'll be intimidated. If I'm worried about what you think about me, I'm your slave. But if I see myself as filth and offscouring, what are you going to do to me? Say, yo, you're filthy. You're offscouring. You're the scum of the earth. And that's why verses like Galatians 2:20 is so important. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. What is he talking about? Not I. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Do you really believe that? That Christ lives in me? If you really believe that, how could you act the way that you act? Christ lives in me. This Jewish carpenter from 2,000 years ago, Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He became filth. He became off-scowling. Matter of fact, that's where they would put the dead people. In the carpet stump. That's what Gehenna is, the carpet stump. And Paul also adds in 1 Corinthians 15:3, I die daily. And it's just the opposite. Like I said, most Christians today, their attendance at church is based on the comfort of the chairs, the personality of the preacher, the people in the parking lot, the clothes that the people are wearing. It's everything else. But I die daily. Will I learn of God today? Will I learn of Christ today? Will I sing? Will I worship? Will I pray? Will I hear God's proclamation to me? I die daily. And it says you have died with Christ. So if you die daily, what does that mean? By faith, you have to count that to be true. Something that is true already. You have died. But that's why we get in all kinds of trouble. Job, cast to the side, worthless. Why does he feel that way? Look at verse 6. The tents of robbers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure in what God provides by his hand. Job is complaining about the fact that the wicked prosper and live in security even though they provoke the Lord. That's why Job's feeling like the Lord cast him aside too. He's like, I'm seeing the wicked prosper. I know, Lord, I was right with you, and I'm looking at this. He sees the injustice to Job. It just doesn't seem fair. How can this be? David wrestled with the same thing. Job did what was right and was going through absolute agony. And in Job's mind, this injustice left him feeling forsaken. But did not the Lord say that? My God, why have you forsaken me? Here's Job, feeling forsaken. When we look at the rest of this chapter, we find out how Job copes with his feeling of being rejected and feeling like a torch cast by the wayside. Very, very, very important. This is Job's condition. This is what has taken place. This is why he's in that condition. And Job is going to show us how you deal with that. His tune is beginning to change now. Job's tune will be changing as what? He focuses his faith. This is why I say once again, studying the attributes of God is so important. Knowing the attributes of God is so important. Job, in the rest of the chapter, he is going to focus on the supremacy, the power, and the sovereignty of God himself. That's why it doesn't matter what man can do to you, what women can do to you, what anybody can do to you. If your focus is on the supreme, sovereign God, it doesn't matter what man can do to you. Now, he's starting to understand what a comfort it is to know that God is in control of the affairs of mankind and your life. The fact that he's caring for us should help us to beat back all those feelings of rejection, of intimidation, of being insulted. That's why the Lord said, and when you pray, pray like this: Our Father, Dad, Abba, Daddy. Let me go to my father. Job is finally saying to himself, you know, I'm going to get my focus off these tormentors. I'm going to get the focus off my wife. I'm going to get the focus off of everything and everybody but God. He understands that man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? That's Proverbs 20:24. That's what Job is starting to get. He's starting to get that. Man's goings are of the Lord. Every step that has ever happened in your life has been ordained by the Lord, been decreed by the Lord. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? You can't understand God's ways. His ways are not our ways, the scripture says. And what's happening in Job's life doesn't make sense to the natural mind. But once again, we have a supernatural mind. Do you know that the scripture says that you have the mind of Christ? Why are you thinking like a fool? It says that we have the mind of Christ. So Job is like, no matter what I see, no matter what is going on, I'm going to the sovereign God. That's where I'm going to put my focus. He says, I know of the supremacy of God. Look at Job 12, verses 9 and 10. See, first Job cast aside the lamp, the torch, no use for that guy. But he says, you know what I know? Verses 9 and 10. Who among all these does not know that the lamp, that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Now, if you really believe that by faith, if you walk in that truth, what do you think it like to look like? Our lives are in God's hands. And the problem with Job was that God was not the author of his disasters in his life. He mistakenly supposed, but the Lord allowed Satan to afflict Job and to test him. But he assumed that it was God that was doing this. It's true, we are chastened by the Lord sometimes when we go astray. That could be a case. But not all trials or tribulations are caused by the Lord. Satan afflicts us, and we also create major trauma for ourselves by the terrible choices that we make. You got three options. This is of God, decreed of God, ordained of God. This is Satan or demons attacking me, or it's your own stupid decisions. That's your three options. And if you're going through a trial right now, understand that the Lord knows about it and he's allowed it into your life for a specific reason. Everything in your life, there's a purpose to it. That's why Paul says in Romans, for we know that all things work together for good for those that are called according to the Lord's purposes. That love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. We know. The question is, do we know that? It's one thing to give a lip service, one thing to put it up in your bathroom, tape it up on the wall. All things work together for good. Our lives are wrapped up in our Father's care. He surrounds the believer. And what protection we enjoy as a result of that. That's my Father, who is supreme, who is sovereign over all things. He sees God's supremacy over our comprehension. The things we comprehend, look in verse 12 and 13 of Job 12. Wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days understanding. With him, capitalized God, are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. Even as my brother read from Proverbs this morning about wisdom, I was there before. Before. You fill in the blank. And wisdom was there before. Because wisdom is just a personification of God. It's saying God was there before everything. Wisdom and understanding. are usually traits of those who have reached the senior years of life. The sands of time teach lessons from the personal choices and mistakes that we have made, and also from the blunders of others. That's why it's so important to have, from children to young teenagers to young adults, to older people in the church service, with the older people, that the young people would know that that person, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years old, possesses a lot of wisdom that they can learn from. If I would have only took to heart the many times that an older person told me something, but I was too smart for myself. As they used to say, too smart for your own britches, whatever that means, britches. You'd think that you know. You'd think that you know. But yet Job is saying, that's true. Older men, older women have wisdom, but God is supreme in wisdom and knowledge and counsel and understanding. That's why it's so important to know your Bible. Why it's so important to know your Bible. In Jeremiah speaks the words of the Lord, and the Lord says to Jeremiah, as Jeremiah is telling the people to throw down your weapons, to give up, to go to Babylon for 70 years. And Jeremiah says what God says. Behold, I am the Lord God, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Now, where do you think that would play out in your life if you knew that verse? So that just happens to be a verse that I meditate on because I went for wisdom in the scripture when I wake up every day. Bill, is there anything too difficult for me? Is anything too hard for me, Bill? And to be able to get up out of bed and go about my day, and in the back of my mind, chewing it over, chewing the cud like a cow. The Holy Spirit brings that up in every circumstance in life. Bill, is anything too difficult for me? Gaining wisdom through the scripture from God. Knowing, yes, all the people have wisdom, but ultimately God possesses all wisdom. That's why it's saying in Proverbs, before there was wisdom. And also, never forget this. If you're building, or the Lord's ripping down the building, look at Job 12:14a. If he breaks a thing down, it cannot be rebuilt. If he breaks a thing down, it cannot be rebuilt. Whatever the Lord destroys, what he tears down, it cannot be rebuilt. Classic examples, look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Those two cities have never been rebuilt. Most archaeologists believe they lie under the waters of the Dead Sea. What the Lord tears down, you can't rebuild. Notice also, the second half of verse 14. If he imprisons a man, there can be no release. I hear people say all the time, I'm free. I'm free. There is no escape for anyone whom God imprisons. And it says we've all been born slaves to sin. You've been imprisoned by sin, and the only way to be set free is by Jesus Christ. Then you find true freedom. And the ultimate of that verse is that he shuts up a man and there can be no opening, as if a man or a woman dies without Christ, to spend eternity in hell, to be no escape from hell, because the Lord will confine you there. The promise that we have as believers is found in John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. You talk about a comfort, you talk about a sweet cordial to your soul. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. You live in an age of relativism. Everything, can we all get along, all religions? No, we can't. I can love you, but I have to point you to Christ, and I have to tell you about your false beliefs. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That person that you're thinking that's okay, that's a Muslim or an atheist or an agnostic or a Jehovah Witness, or thinking that there's some other kind of way of salvation, it says that the wrath of God abideth on them. Never forget that. That family member of yours that you think is so cute and cuddly, the scripture says that the wrath of God abides on them. And for the evolutionists, look at chapter 12, verse 15. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. If God withholds the rain, the water evaporates and the land dries up. If the Lord opens the windows of the heavens, the rains will fall and flood the land in areas. God is in control of creation. There's no big bangs and this happened and that happened. And classic examples of that you can find in the Old Testament. Elijah's message to wicked King Ahab was this: God's going to turn off the rain for the next few years until I give the word. Now, you talked about somebody that was walking with the Lord. You make a statement like that to the king, and I'm sure they were saying, what a pompous, prideful dude that is. The Lord's going to turn the water off for a few years until I give the word. Now, there was a man that was in fellowship with the Lord. Ravens were the waiters that brought the food to Elijah while he hid it. It was ravens. The Lord sent ravens to feed him. God sent the rains that flooded the entire world, sparing only Noah and his family as they found refuge in the ark. God demonstrated supremacy over creation by splitting the waters of the Red Sea and Jordan River, so that Israel could cross. Matter of fact, for all you astronomers out there, 2 Kings 20, verse 11, and Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord. Notice, he cried unto the Lord. He didn't tap one time. He cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. The Lord turns the sun back. What is it? What circumstance that you have that God is not in control of? But I mean, do you really believe that stuff? And if you really believe that stuff, your life would reflect that. Oh yeah, I believe in Noah and Noah's Ark. Yeah, the flood. I believe in Elijah. That yeah, the rain stopped for 3 years. Yeah, I believe the ravens brought the food. But you know, God, he just can't do that thing. My circumstance. He can't do that. And this is why you don't have to worry for all the schemers. Verse 16. God didn't forget about you either. If you be a schemer. Verse 16. With him are, notice, strength and prudence. With him is strength and prudence. What? The deceived and the deceiver are his. God is supreme in strength and wisdom. Those who are deceived and the deceivers are under his power. You cannot pull the wool over the Lord's eyes and fool him. He's too smart for that. Satan, who's the master deceiver, is under the authority of God. And one day he will be cast into the lake of fire. That person who's deceiving you, scheming with you, you're so worried they're going to pull the wool over somebody's eyes or they're going to get over. God is ruling and reigning. He is supreme and sovereign over all things. And notice, like I said, you see where Job's focus is now. It's not me and all my life and all, woe is me. His focus is, this is where I can get satisfaction. We see God's supremacy over the counselors in verse 17. All those counselors in your life. He leads counselors away plundered and makes fools of the judges. See, as you go up, see counselors and judges, People think, oh, the high and mighty. The high and mighty. But God says that man proposes and God disposes. Man says what he's going to do, and God says, no, this is what's going to be done. The most cunning plans that men can concoct can be foiled by the Lord at any time. He turns the tables whenever he wants. Notice, in the New King James, the word plundered is used there. But in the King James Version, it brings it out a little better. The word spoiled is used. And it's a very intense Hebrew word, which was used in a military context to describe captives in battle being plundered, stripped of their garments and their possessions, and led away as slaves. That's what God said he's going to do with all the funny people, all the people that are so smart, they got it all together. It says, he leads the counselors away plundered, stripped of everything. You ever notice? Perfect example is a guy like Madoff. He scammed people out of billions of dollars. He made off with the money, and he enjoyed sin for a season. And in the end, he's in prison for the rest of his life. His son committed suicide as a result of it. Destroyed his family, destroyed everything. He thought he was smart. He was counseling everybody who wanted their ears to go. I'm going to tell you how to make a whole bunch of money. Very easy. That's why they all fell for it. The thing that sounded too good to be true was too good to be true. And the Lord said, someday that boy Madoff, I'm going to plunder him. I'm going to strip him of everything he got. The $5,000 shoes, the $100,000 watch, the $1 million this, the $10 million, $50 million, I'm going to plunder him like he was taken in wartime. They strip you of everything. Some cultures, they strip you down naked and drag you off. And the Lord says, to all the funny people, that's what I'm going to do to you. That's what I'm going to do to you. You seen it in the life of Absalom? Absalom said, yeah, I know my daddy is the king, but I want to be the king. And I'm going to take that. And in the end, he wound up going through the woods on his little horse. And the next thing, his beautiful hair that he was known for was tangled up in the tree. And the next thing that happens is the soldier comes by and stabs him to death. He was plundered. It'd be a warning for everybody that thinks that they can fool God, that somehow that they're getting away with something. You see our court systems today? You see, there's no honesty in the court system. It's a mockery. Justice is a mockery. Look at the second half of Job 12, verse 17. And make it fools of the judges. You see in our land today, homosexuality, lesbianism, they can marry each other, you can kill babies, tens of millions of babies. This is legal, that's legal, the other thing is legal. It's legal to smoke weed in a couple states now. That'll be spreading. And the Lord says, I make fools out of them. I'm going to make fools out of them. In the end, will be plundered. And basically what Job was going through is the worst he was going to see. Like I say to believers all the time, this is the most hell you're ever going to see in your life. Whatever you experience it, this is the worst you're ever going to see. All those other people, hell's waiting for them. Hell's waiting for them. We see now nations in an uproar. I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to take this country over. I'm going to take that country over. I'm going to bomb you. I'm going to blow you up. I'm going to take this. Well, they better go to the scripture first and look at Job 12, verse 18. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds their waist with a belt. God can remove the shackles that have been placed on others by kings, and the Lord can also reduce kings to prisoners and to slaves. Classic example, I don't want to get to that yet. Kings of the world, they're under the authority, the power of God. Never forget Proverbs 21, verse 1 says this. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turns it whichever way that he wills. That person that you're so terrified of, that king, that ruler, that governor, you see everybody beating on the war drums, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. The Lord says, I turn the king's heart whatever way that I want. And that's your father. That's your father for those that are children of God. Kings and rulers throughout history have imposed their wills in defiance against God, only to find out that was a big mistake. Classic example is Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar 4, Nebuchadnezzar 4. Daniel 4, verses 24 and 25. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, until you know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he wills. And that is for every one of us. Whatever that kingdom is, whatever that thing is, the Lord ruleth and reigneth over whatever things that be in this world. He gives it to whoever he wants, whenever he wants. And basically Nebuchadnezzar reaped what he sowed. The Lord said, Nebuchadnezzar, you think that you built all this? This was your power? You're thinking like an animal. You're thinking like a fool. Now I'm going to have you out for 7 years. Just like the animals. The Lord has a funny way of doing that. That you usually reap the very thing that you sowed, that you thought you was getting away with. And not only is he ruling reign over the kings, he also rules over the priests. And the preachers, and those in religion. Look at 12:19. He leads princes away, plundered, and overthrows the mighty. The word for princes here is actually the word for priest. It's translated this way 744 times. It's translated prince only once. God has supremacy over the clergy, especially true of preachers, priests, and others. Those that swindle people out of their money and their sexual improprieties come to life. And you can't get away from TV for a couple months without the Lord taking down another clergy member, another priest. Because it says that he leads princes away spoiled, plundered. Guys that were over 20, 50 million dollar kingdoms brought to naught. Brought to naught. We see God's supremacy over those that rule in society in Job 20:19b. He overthrows the mighty. Those who are secure, those that are in authority for years, had great influence, overthrown by the Lord. Just saw a governor yesterday. They had all the dirt, all the trash on him. He did this, he did that. He was the man of honor, the man of glory. And now he's the man of shame. The Lord's not going to be mocked in anybody's, in any of our lives. Notice, you who would have your confidence in advisors, look at verse 20. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. You see it in Amos. The Lord says there's a famine in the land. And what is the famine for? For the word of God. The Lord's taken away the teachers of the word. The leaders of the church. He's taken them away from the majority of Christendom. He's taken away the counselors. And he's turned over the people to what they want to hear. He said, you don't want to hear about filth and health scouring? Go down the block. There'll be somebody to tell you there that you're one of the king's kids. Everything's going to be great. Until you get a little taste of Job in your life, then you're like, well, That theology didn't work too good. He removes the speech of the trusted, takes away. We see God's supremacy over the conquerors. Look at verse 21. He pours contempt on princes and disarms the mighty. That's the word for princes that deals with those in authority, those that are tyrants, those who have been feared throughout the ages, those like Stalin and Hitler and Herod the Great and Pharaoh and Napoleon, those that oppressed mankind. But God said, no, I got the final word. Everyone that would fear Putin today, he will be plundered, he will be spoiled eventually. All of those that are fearing Hamas, that they're going to take over, and that these people are going to take over, and those ones are going to take over. The Lord says he pours contempt upon princes. Contempt. And know this, I'll be dealing with this Wednesday in Romans, verse 22 of Job 12. He uncovers deep things out of darkness, brings the shadow of death to light. You cannot hide anything from the Lord, no matter how hard that you may try. He uncovers or reveals mysteries that are concealed in the dark. That which is unknown is brought out into the open. That's what's behind all the scandals that people think I got over. The Lord didn't see. I'm a real trickster. I'm a real joker. No one saw that. I got away with it. But Psalm 44:21 says this. Every word, every thought, everything that you've hidden up in that little kingdom of your soul, that little secret place of yours. Psalm 44:21. Shall not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. You can put the mask on and play the game, and God says, I know everything about you. Now, before, matter of fact, even before you think it, I know it. Psalm 139:12. Yea, the darkness hide not from thee, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike today. There's no hiding, nothing from the Lord. We see God's supremacy over countries right now. Like I said, the television is nonstop, 24 hours a day, of all these confederations and all these countries and all these gathering together of nations. But let us never forget this, brethren. Job 12, verse 23. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them. If there was any greatness to America, it was because God made it great. It wasn't certainly from the sinners that are in the country. Our Lord is in control of the nations of the world, including the United States. We may not like what's happening in our country right now as perversion is promoted, but God rules and reigns. And at this particular time in 2014, he says, okay, the United States will still be a superpower. Doesn't mean that it will be true tomorrow. But in our pride, we think because we promote democracy that somehow that makes us great, that makes us good. What that does is make us more accountable. Makes us more accountable. Look what he does to those that would rule and reign. In verse 24 and 25 of Job 12. And this is why you scratch your head and you go, wow, why can't the House of Representatives, why can't the Senate, why can't the President, why can't the Mayor, why can't the City Council, why can't anybody get it together? Verses 24 and 25. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth, and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. He takes away the understanding. He makes them to wander. He makes them to grope in the dark, and he makes them stagger. Wonder why the country's the way it is? He said, Lord, we don't need you. The United States is humanism in all of its glory. The end of all men is men. Humanism is man at his highest. He's perfecting himself. He's getting bigger and bigger and smarter and greater and greater. And the Lord says, no. It's just the opposite. You don't want me. You stagger around like a drunken man, grope in the dark without light, understanding taken away, made to wander in the dark places, groping like blind men in the darkness. God's the one who blesses us with a sharp mind. And never forget that. He can take it away at any moment. I don't think that that is just for unbelievers. That's for quote-unquote believers. You don't know how many people I see laying on the side of the road that I once fellowshiped with, that lay on the side of the road now out of fellowship with the Lord because they thought they were so smart. They had it all figured out. That somehow they were smarter than God. And their life is an absolute disaster. Walked with the Lord. Fellowshiped with the Lord. But you read that whole Old Testament. Somehow we kind of say, well, we're the church and Israel, you know. Those people knew God. Now, did they all have saving faith? No. But they knew the way of the Lord. And from Exodus right on through to Malachi, this is disaster. One after the other. And I hate to tell you, the true state of Christianity is a disaster. But I will end with this. What I read to you from Jeremiah. Behold, I am the Lord God, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Is anything too difficult for me? And Father, I would pray that you would grant repentance to your church, that you would grant repentance to those that are sitting in spiritual whorehouses even this morning, Father, going for a word to tickle their ears, as opposed to thus says the Lord. Father, I pray you grant repentance to your church universal. I pray for those that do not know you, Father, that you would save their souls, that they would know that apart from Jesus Christ, there is no salvation, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, I would pray for this country. I would pray for the countries throughout the Middle East, throughout Africa, throughout Europe. Father, it's like everything is in a turmoil. But then again, the world has always been that way. Life has always been a turmoil because man has sinned and rebelled against you. But yet, you did not leave man to himself. You sent Jesus Christ to die for the sins of his people. And Father, I would pray that many today would turn to Jesus Christ in faith and saving faith. And I would pray that many would return to Jesus Christ in repentance, in sackcloth and ashes, and that they would understand that it's only your grace. It's only your grace that would give them the ability to repent and to turn back. That you are as the prodigal father, not the prodigal son, but the prodigal father, the one that is waiting there for the rebellious ones to return home. And Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your goodness. And we thank you most of all for Jesus Christ. Amen.